Well, we are back in 1 Peter and looking in chapter 5 at matters as Peter is closing out this exhortation and encouragement to believers who are suffering in the immediate context of those that he is writing to in the first century, and certainly timeless truths from God for his people for all time related to growing in our knowledge of God's grace, growing in our humble, dependent endurance in that grace and standing firm even amid the hostilities and the persecution that the church, that the people of God often experiences in this world. And so Peter is writing to believers. God is writing to his people through Peter to encourage us in the grace of God. And as we like to do, I want to say a few words to the children among us before some of them will be dismissed as they'll go across the driveway to the other facility and share time in God's Word. But I always like to give just a bit of focus to them with regard to what we're looking at this morning. And I want to read verses 1 through 4 that help set the focus of what Peter is addressing as he speaks to leaders in the church, as he speaks to elders. And we've been in this chapter now for a couple of weeks. So if you've been here before, and especially children, if you've been here, these things will be a little bit familiar, but as always, want to encourage you to particularly listen in. So here's what Peter says, chapter 5, verse 1. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, and not for shameful gain, but eagerly, and not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Now, children, if you are taking notes, and we have those note sheets for you in the seats in front of you, and encourage you to use those, and certainly parents encourage you to help your children with these. As you may see, the title of this message is The Shepherd and His Shepherds. And the reason it's titled that is because we see reference there in verse 4 to the chief shepherd, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfectly righteous life, perfectly obeyed the will of the Father. He died on the cross to bear the sins, the wrath of God for the sins of those who would trust him. The Bible declares that he is risen from the dead and he's now exalted in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. And he shepherds his people and he's the chief shepherd and he is coming again. But in the church, God has also designed that there would be those that would share in that shepherding role under the authority of Jesus as the chief shepherd. And they might be called under-shepherds. And even as Peter speaks of them here as elders, and you see there in verse 2, he has a very clear commandment that these elders are to shepherd the flock. Now, the big idea that we see in this, and we've been here for a couple of weeks now, so we've already seen some of these things, but the big idea is this, and again, children in particular, if you're taking notes, this is what you want to write down for that big idea. It is that church elders serve Jesus. Church elders serve Jesus. Now, this is very simple. And it's also a very profound truth, and hopefully we'll try to bring some clarity to this. But what Peter makes very, very clear is that there are very specific responsibilities that church elders have in serving Jesus and in being faithful to what Jesus desires and intends for his people. Now, one way to illustrate this, and no illustration is perfect, you just always want to throw out that qualifying statement that this is not a perfect illustration, but children, you might think of it like this. I would guess that most of you children have had the experience of having a babysitter. You know, your mom and dad decide to go out for some reason, and that's a good thing for parents to go out from time to time and enjoy time together, and when that happens, they have a babysitter come and help watch you. Now, that babysitter, if you think about it, is kind of an extension of your parents' authority and care in your life. Those babysitters serve your parents. And so they keep watch over you, and they help take care of you, and they provide food for you probably, and maybe they help get you to bed and that sort of thing. But they're not operating in their own authority, but they are there sort of as an extension of your parents' authority. And so they serve your parents in that way, and they take care of you on behalf of your parents. Now, in a similar fashion, not fully identical, but in a similar fashion, that's kind of the role and responsibility of elders in the church, to care for God's people and to be an extension of His authority and His care in ministering to God's people, acknowledging that He is the one who's the chief shepherd. He is the one who is ultimately in charge. He's the one to whom all of us are ultimately accountable. And in all that we're going to be looking at this morning, we're going to be moving in more detail to consider some of the particular ways church elders are to care for God's people and some particular qualifications that Peter makes very clear in this passage. And that's what we're going to be looking at in detail. So that's the big idea. Church elders serve Jesus. We have specific calling and specific responsibility, but we're accountable to Him. We're an extension of His ultimate authority and care and oversight of God's people. So with having said that, I want to go ahead and dismiss those children that are going to go ahead and go and share time around God's Word with those who are going to be leading them, roughly grades 3 and below, age 8 and below. As you guys and girls go, God bless you and have a great time, and with those who will lead them as well. And they're always certainly welcome to and encouraged to remain in here also. Well, as I did last week, I'd like to go ahead and read all of chapter 5 now and just be reminded of the broader context as Peter addresses these matters at the conclusion of his letter. And it's important to see that these specific commandments and directives that he gives to elders with regard to the shepherding of God's people are within the context of the whole church body and all of the privileges and blessings and responsibilities of everyone, even as we're going to see in what we read. So let me read all of chapter 5, then lead us in prayer again as we look to the Lord for help, and then we'll try to unpack some of these items. Again, beginning in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, and not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, and clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And you, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And gracious Father, as you are the one who rules and who reigns over all, in eternal, transcendent, holy majesty, how we ask that you would be pleased to open our eyes afresh to rightly understand your truth, and that you would search our hearts that we might rightly apply your truth in our lives. We pray that you would give us grace to be undistracted from so many things that can easily press in upon us. Father, I ask that you would help me to be faithful and clear in proclaiming your truth and humble and diligent in obeying you. And we pray that the great hope and the power and the riches of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would indeed be magnified, and that each of us would live in greater dependence and in greater submission to your will in the great hope that you have called us to in Christ. Pray that you would shepherd and care for our souls according to your word and according to our need, and all for the sake of your glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we have been looking into this passage, we've been considering the reality of God's good authority. And we've seen and we've understood that his authority is life-giving. His authority is the activity of his holy love. It is good authority. It is pleasant authority. It is right authority. And as we've considered these matters, even as we are here in 1 Peter 5, and over the last few weeks we've looked at numerous other passages, we've seen again and again that the right response to his good authority is humble, trusting submission. And even as Peter expresses there in verse 5 and verse 6, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And he goes on to speak about some of the dynamics of that humbling of ourselves under God's mighty hand. But we see again and again that God has created us to rule over us for his glory and for our good in him. And to ever be reminded that he is good and that his authority is an extension of his love. And in understanding that, we see that to be converted, to become a Christian, is to be restored not only to a right relationship with God, but the nature of that relationship is one of his right rule over us. And to acknowledge his lordship, to acknowledge his authority, is at the very foundation of what it means to even be a believer, what it means to be a Christian. To understand that prior to repenting and prior to placing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us have been living as rebels, living as sheep who have gone astray from the shepherd, as Scripture speaks of in Isaiah 53, and Peter draws on that imagery in 1 Peter chapter 2. That's the essence of sin, is living beyond or outside of or in rebellion against God's good authority. And so the essence of becoming a Christian, of being converted, is to be restored to that authority, to acknowledge his forgiveness for our guilt and offense of violating his authority, and to come back under that authority. And as we see in the particularities, the details of what it means then to live under the authority of God, that we demonstrate our trusting, humble submission to his good and perfect authority by submitting to one another and being humble before one another and being humble to those human authorities that God puts over us. And this is so much of the focus of Peter's letter again and again and again, as believers are in situations and circumstances where they have authority over them that in many instances is unjust and is resulting in difficulty, is resulting in persecution. And rather than giving people the freedom to just be outside from that authority completely, Peter's exhortation over and over again is in the will of God and in dependence upon God for provision to submit even to unjust authority. Well, now as he moves into chapter 5 again and really building on everything that he has been addressing up to this point, Peter now gives his clearest and most comprehensive instruction for how life in the local church is supposed to work. And Peter gets into the details of this, and he addresses matters of leadership in the church and matters of submission in the church. He speaks directly about how elders are to relate to the flock, and how the flock is to relate to the elders, and how all are to do this in relation to God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the chief shepherd. And so simply put, what we find in this passage is that elders are to humbly shepherd the flock according to God's will, and that the flock is to humbly submit to the elders according to God's will. And it's important to see that the whole focus of Peter's thought in verses 1 to 5 is this grand and glorious design of God in Christ for his people. And this really has to do with how his intention, or how the church in God's design is in his intention, is to be healthy and is to be strong, is to be built up and fruit bearing, even in the midst of the persecution and the hostilities that often come against the people of God in this fallen world. And so he speaks of this design of the role and responsibilities of elders and the role and the responsibilities of the whole flock and the shared ministry that God's people are to have with one another for the glory of Christ. And of course, he's been speaking about these matters already in terms of our humble response to God's mercy and our trust in his goodness and his kindness and his power and his love. And in that trust, to be submitting to his will, even in the difficult and often painful circumstances that he ordains in our lives. And so we see in this passage the beauty, the wonder, the simplicity of God's design for the church, and how the church is to become increasingly sweet and life-giving and fruit-bearing and Christ-exalting and gospel-advancing. And really with what he addresses in verses 1 to 5 regarding elders and regarding the church as the whole and the relationship to be shared is really outlining and describing the unity that is to be evident among God's people and what we are to share in. And so this is what he's addressing in the passage. Of course, in verses 1 to 4, he speaks directly to elders and says a number of things that we'll dive into and continue to look at, as even as we began to do that last week. Verse 5 is a statement that is spoken to members of the church, if you will, church members, to all people. I think it's a better translation, by the way, of verse 5, that he's not just speaking to young men, as some of our English translations say, but in essence, he's speaking at the beginning of verse 5 to anyone who's not an elder, those who are younger, and he's referring to that in the context of those who are serving as elders that he's speaking of in verses 1 to 4. And so there's instructions for church elders, there's instructions for church members, and there's instructions for everybody. And of course, the dominating matter for everybody is this matter of humility, as he says there at the end of verse 5, and that leads into what he goes on to say, carrying on into verse 6 and following. That humility is to be pronounced among elders and the church as a whole, all together, as we all seek to fill out our God-given responsibilities under the good authority of our chief shepherd. Now, as we've looked at this matter of the instructions to elders, we saw last week in verses 1 to 4 that Peter describes three different parts of a shepherd's calling. Three different parts of a shepherd's calling. In verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2, he speaks of the shepherd's work, which is, in its essence, to shepherd God's people. The driving central commandment is there at the beginning of verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. And he is speaking of the focus of the shepherd's work and of an elder's work. And I'm using those terms interchangeably, even as Scripture does, and we spoke in detail about that last week. But we see and we find throughout the New Testament this formal office of an elder, of an overseer, of a shepherd that is to provide oversight under Christ of God's people. And so we looked in some detail at the shepherd's work. This morning, we're going to look at the second aspect of this calling that Peter gives, and that is the shepherd's dangers. And connected with the dangers that Peter speaks of are reminders of the duty of shepherds. So we'll look at the shepherd's duty and dangers. Those kind of go hand in hand. That's the second aspect of a shepherd's calling. And that's what he deals with in the remainder of verse 2 and then in verse 3. And then in verse 4, he speaks of a shepherd's reward as he anticipates the coming of the chief shepherd. And Peter speaks of that unfading crown of glory. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to look in particular at the glory of our chief shepherd. And even in connection with being reminded of the wonder of his incarnation and all of God's purposes in his incarnation, but also that he now reigns as king, even as we just sung about, and that he is returning, and that there's a unique promise and anticipation for under-shepherds as we anticipate the return of Christ, but even as it is true in so many ways for all of the people, for all of the people of God. And so these are three parts of a shepherd's calling: his work, his dangers, and his reward. This morning, we're looking more earnestly at the dangers of a shepherd, the dangers that he faces, and with that, again, a reminder of the duties that he is to be attendant upon in this God-given calling. So hopefully this gives a sense of where we've been and where we're going and where we're at right now to consider these matters more fully. Now, as you see there in the latter part of verse 2 and then carrying on into verse 3, there are three contrasts that Peter gives. And these three contrasts between what a shepherd needs to avoid and what a shepherd needs to be exhibiting provide for us three qualifications of how elders are to shepherd God's people, how elders are to shepherd the flock under the authority and under the provision of the good shepherd. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, are these three contrasts which identify three qualifications for how elders are to shepherd. And I would just remind us again that these are important for all of God's people to know and understand, not simply for those of us whom the Lord has called into this role, but for all, so that all can be praying for one another and so that the people of God as a whole can be praying for elders to be faithful and diligent in fulfilling these God-given responsibilities. Also, so there is a right sense of accountability that those whom the Lord has called as elders share first and foremost before the Lord Jesus himself, but certainly within the framework of the people of God. And so that we can be rightly accountable to these matters, and that we would be bound by the directives that God has made so clear in his word. And even so that all of us together, even as Peter exhorts, can grow in this matter of humility, can grow in this matter of these shared roles and responsibilities as designed by God, so that he would be glorified and so that he would be magnified and so that the church would continue to grow and be strong and healthy and proclaim the excellencies of Christ all the more, and to be faithful in bearing witness of Christ in this world. So even if you may not be an elder, even if you may not be somebody who's aspiring to be an elder, if you're a believer, you're a part of the church, you're a part of the people of God. God's intention is that that, of course, is played out in a local church context, and you have a role and a responsibility and a privilege and a blessing in all of this as well. So having said that, let's look at these three contrasts, which again reveal to us three qualifications for how elders are to shepherd and oversee God's people. Contrast number one. An elder needs to avoid the danger of dutiful obligation and oversee the flock willingly. I know this is a little bit wordy, but let me say it again. An elder needs to avoid the danger of dutiful obligation, and in contrast, is to do his work willingly, oversee the flock willingly. And we see this very plainly there in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, and then here it is, not under compulsion, but willingly. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Now, the term that is used here for not under compulsion. In the Greek, this is the only time this particular term appears in the New Testament. And the sense of the term is that an elder is not to embrace his work and to embrace this calling with any sense of begrudging it. There's not to be any sense of coercion or pressure from others. As one commentator has said, an elder is not to be a reluctant draftee who's kind of pulled, pushing, and screaming into this role, and just as a result, sort of doing the bare minimum. What Peter is affirming is that there's not to be a sense of just duty and obligation without a corresponding desire. And that's what's bound up in the sense of willingly as God would have you. Willingly as God would have you. And so the sense is that for a man to embrace the calling of an elder, it's to be something that is consistent with his own heart's desire before the Lord. And it assumes that there is a clear recognition of the nature of the work and an eager willingness to embrace that work born out of love for God and born out of love for his people. There's a willingness. There's an eagerness. There's not a sense of being hesitant. There's not a sense of being lazy or just sort of barely doing enough to get by. But there's an eager embracing of the work. Now, you can appreciate why this would be particularly significant for people in the circumstance to which Peter is writing, because at this time, the church is experiencing intense, inflaming persecution. Peter's made reference to this throughout his letter, and there's a sense that Peter has a sense that he knows that more persecution is coming. And so it means that anybody who's going to step into a role of leadership in the church, anybody who's going to embrace that role, has got to have an understanding that in a very real sense, they're all the more fully signing their life away. Now that's true in the most fundamental level for anyone who is considering coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus makes clear over and over and over again that to follow him and to trust him and to believe on him is to abandon all rights to your own life. It's to acknowledge him as Lord and Master, and it's to take up our cross, as it were, as Jesus says, with an attitude of understanding that we die to ourselves and that we live to him. And this is true for every believer. But certainly there's a sense for those who would embrace the office and the responsibility of being an elder if God is moving in a man's heart in that way, and that's being affirmed and confirmed by others in the church, that all the more fully they mark themselves. And as we mentioned last week, in times of persecution and as hostility in God's sovereign design comes against the church, it's often and usually coming first and foremost against those that the Lord has put in places of leadership and responsibility in the church. And we understand that because if those are affected and those are hit positively or negatively, that can have an effect on the entire church body. And so Peter's affirming that if a man is to be an elder and if he's to be a faithful elder before the Lord Jesus Christ, he's to embrace the work joyfully and willingly. Not begrudgingly, not hesitantly, and not reluctantly in any way. And when Peter says with this little prepositional phrase at the end of this statement, but willingly, as God would have you, in the Greek it's more literally according to God, and it's really giving the sense of just as God shepherds his flock. In other words, that an elder is to embrace this work, understanding that he's an extension of the Lord's shepherding care himself, and the way in which the Lord cares for his people in his love and in his goodness and in his diligence, and in, as it's demonstrated certainly in the Lord Jesus Christ, in fully submitting to the Father's will for the benefit of the flock. That's the same attitude that a man has to have as he would embrace and pursue this office. And to do so, again, most fundamentally out of love for Christ and out of love for his people. Now, there's a few places where we see this demonstrated in Scripture, and I want to draw your attention to a couple of them. One is in John chapter 21 with Peter himself. And we've looked at this passage before, and it's very insightful even to consider Peter as the one, of course, who is writing this letter. And how the Lord Jesus, following Peter's denial of Jesus as he caved in to his fear and to his cowardice, and he denied the Lord Jesus when Jesus was being arrested and tried and crucified. Now, after Jesus is risen from the dead, he meets up with Peter and he reestablishes him. He reappoints him to ministry and reclarifies. And what I want you to see in what Jesus has to say to Peter and the dialogue that is revealed here in verses 15 to 17 is how Jesus keeps driving at Peter's motives. He keeps driving at his motives in connection with his love for the Lord Jesus. And so we read in verse 15 of John 21, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, or to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And then he goes on to tell him more about even what is going to be occurring in the future of Peter's life and of his need to be humbly submissive to the Lord Jesus. And the point to see is that Jesus makes clear that it is love for him that is to motivate the shepherd's ministry among the flock. Love for Christ, understanding that the people are his, and the calling is his, and the responsibility and the authority and the love and everything is his. And an elder is to embrace that, a godly elder, a faithful elder is to embrace that willingly, born out of love for Christ. That his purposes and his glory and his will for his people would be further promoted and would be further extended. Another place that we see this indirectly spoken of is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul is giving instructions regarding elders. He says in chapter 1, before he goes into some detailed statements related to the qualifications of elders in God's church, and he's speaking about this exact same office of overseer, of shepherd, of elder. Notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And Paul's affirming that there is a right aspiration, a right desire for the work, for the office of an elder. And what's assumed in that, again, is that there's a right understanding of the scope of that work and of the nature of that work and of the design of that work in the purposes of God. And again, I think it's implicit to what Paul is saying that there's a willingness, there's a desire that counts the cost, that understands and that is eager to embrace that in the grace of God and in the power of God for the glory of God. An eager, willing aspiration. One other place that is just a statement that always convicts, always encourages me is in the book of Philippians chapter 2. It's sort of somewhat of a parenthetical statement, but it's a rich statement nonetheless regarding what Paul has to say about Timothy, his disciple. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, listen to what he says. He says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. What a commendation Paul gives to Timothy, that he is passionately concerned for the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, for an elder, for anyone whom the Lord would call to share in this role and responsibility, that's part of our job description. That is part of our foundational qualifications in fulfilling this calling, is that I'm to be oriented toward my ministry among you, and the other elders are to be oriented in their ministry among you, not according to what we want or what we think, or even to have any sense of thinking of you as our people, but to be concerned about the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be faithful for his glory, for his purposes in accordance with his word. And so to not serve out of a begrudging, dutiful, reluctant, okay, if I have to do it, I guess I'll do it. But where there's a sense that God works in our heart and that he continues to work in our heart with a desire by his grace that wants him to be glorified and that wants his purposes to be furthered among you who are his people. And so this is the first both danger to avoid and the duty that corresponds to it, is that there's not to be a dutiful obligation. There's not to be a sense of compulsion, but a willingness, an eagerness to embrace the work for the glory of God in Christ and according to his will. Well, a second contrast and from which we see a second qualification is that elders need to avoid the danger of shameful gain and instead oversee the flock eagerly. And we could also say selflessly. To avoid the danger of shameful gain and oversee the flock eagerly or selflessly. And of course, this is set out very straightforward for us at the end of verse 3, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And the point that Peter is making here and the sense of shameful gain would refer to a dishonest, shameful motive primarily for financial gain, though it's not really limited to that, but it's primarily connected with a sense of financial gain in orientation to the flock. In other words, a man is not to be greedy. He's not to be self-serving. He's not to shamefully pursue dishonest gain by way of milking the flock for his own financial benefit. And of course, tragically, we see example after example of that in our world. And of course, this can be a temptation that can be that any elder can be vulnerable to, as any of the other matters can be temptations that we can be vulnerable to. But the point that Peter is making is that a man is not to exploit the flock for personal gain. Embezzling funds in any potential way for personal greed, but rather to serve eagerly and to serve willingly and to serve selflessly. Now, it's important to fill out this exhortation with a recognition that elsewhere in Scripture, elsewhere in the New Testament, we find that it is right and appropriate that those whom the Lord calls to gospel ministry, particularly in the area of preaching and teaching, that it's right and appropriate that the people of God share in financially supporting such ones for the purpose of freeing us up to do what the Lord has called us to do. Paul speaks directly about that in 1 Corinthians 9. He also has some instructions about that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. And so Scripture is not in any way denying the rightness and the appropriateness of that. But the point that Peter is making is that greed and any sense of shameful gain on the part of an elder is just that. It is shameful. It's reprehensible. It's exploiting the people of God for selfishness rather than for God's glory and for God's purposes in harmony with what God has revealed in His Word. And so there's to be a willingness to sacrifice, a willingness to lay aside many things for the sake of being faithful to the calling of shepherding and caring for God's people. And that's the sense of eagerness and of a willingness and a selflessness that is spoken of in that term that Peter uses there at the end of verse 2. And we find that this is this matter of greed is something that Scripture speaks frequently about. And sadly, again, in our day, we can see many, many examples of it over and over again where people have used and abused and exploited God's people for the sake of their own selfish gain. Peter speaks of this, in fact, in 2 Peter, in his second letter over in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Notice what he has to say about false prophets and those who are exploiting God's people. It says, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And this is one of many places where New Testament writers call out the greed and the selfishness of many who presume to preach and teach for God. Now, certainly for any of us that the Lord has called to this role, this is an area, as with every other area, that we can be as vulnerable to temptation as well. But it's a constant reminder, a constant exhortation, even as the Lord Jesus preeminently exemplified, that we are to be serving. And again, it's not discounting the place of reasonable support that enables the full focus of that serving. And on a very personal note for myself, and I know for Pastor Steve, as elders among us that the church shares in supporting, we are profoundly grateful and blessed for the support and encouragement that enables us to do what the Lord has called us to do. And hopefully in God's design, that all is working to the benefit of the body as a whole, and to share in that and to strive to be responsible and faithful in that. But we need to guard our hearts, as do every elder, against a sense of greed and of shamefulness in any way that we may try to take advantage. And God forbid that that should ever be the case. And by his grace, I can tell you that's not the case, nor is it our intention or desire at all. Well, a third contrast then that Peter identifies that again reveals a qualification for elders is to avoid the danger of abusive domination, to avoid the danger of abusive domination, but to oversee the flock, and I'll explain this word, but to oversee the flock invitingly, invitingly. And I use that term because of what Peter says there in verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. The character and the conduct of the life of an elder, fully acknowledging that none of us are perfect, any more than Peter himself was not perfect in the example that he lived out, but that there is, by God's grace and only by his grace and only for his glory, there is the fruit of the work of his life in our lives that at some level invites other people to follow us as we follow Christ. Now, I shiver even as I say that from the standpoint of I know that I'm still a work in progress. I know that I'm still growing, and hopefully much of that contributes to the humility that is to be there. But there is to be that sense of growth and maturity, which is the fruit of the work of God's Spirit that has an inviting effect upon others, rather than lording over from a position of authority and domination in a way that would be abusive and contrary to the purposes and the design of God. Now, when Peter says that those in this role and responsibility as elders are not to be domineering over those in your charge, the sense there has to do with lording it over, ruling over others for the advancement of personal agendas and interests, and leading and controlling people in a way that goes beyond the boundaries of God's word. And of course, this sense of lording over can involve all kinds of things. Intimidation, manipulation, coercion, oppression, heavy-handedness, and an arrogant, aggressive demand for compliance. We're not to be guilty of that. Now, it's very interesting as Peter speaks of this because in the fullness of what he is saying, he is clearly and explicitly affirming that elders do have a God-given role and responsibility of authority over the people of God. I mean, that's very apparent in the passage. And even as he gives the exhortation that in verse 5, that the flock is to be subject to the elders, there is a clear right role of authority and submission before Christ. What he is saying here speaks of the boundaries of that and speaks of what is to be present and what is not to be present. And when he says right there in verse 3, when he makes reference to those in your charge, he's speaking with reference to the flock of God, which he's already made reference to, of course, in verse 2, and giving that sense of those who in the Lord's design have been identified as part of that flock, part of a particular flock that a particular group of elders have a responsibility for. And this is one of the many instances throughout the New Testament where we see this matter of, I think indirectly, it's certainly referencing to the place and the responsibility of local church membership, where there's an identifiable particular group of elders who share in the oversight of a particular flock, and there are particular specific people who have identified themselves as a part of that particular flock. And so there is this clear regard for this authority and submission under Christ, but again, in a way that is not to be abusive, in a way that is not to exhibit any sense of abusive domination, but rather that there is to be the flavor and the fullness of a godly example on the part of the elders. Now, Jesus spoke about this in many places. He had to correct his disciples on more than one occasion because of the divisiveness and the selfishness and the arrogance that was evident within them. One of those places is in Matthew chapter 20. as the disciples are arguing about who is going to be greatest in the kingdom. A couple of the disciples had sought a preferred position in the kingdom, and Jesus uses this as an opportunity to give instruction about where their thinking should be. And so in chapter 20, I'll pick it up in verse 25 as Jesus is now laying these things out. It says that Jesus called them to him, called his disciples to him, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so Jesus is radically re-altering the understanding of leadership by these words that he says. It's not at all to be the way the world sees it, where people lord their authority over others. But rather, the authority, which is a real authority, is an authority of serving, an authority of life-giving service in accordance with the Word of God and with the will of God. And again, this is informing Peter's perspective in chapter 5 of elders needing to be an example to the flock and not lording it over. A sad example of this we find in the small letter of 3 John. You don't need to turn there, but reference is made to Diotrephes, who was a man who was arrogantly, autocratically leading the church, lording it over those that were a part of things. And he's called out by John. And that is a picture of wrong leadership, of bad leadership. And so when Peter says at the end of verse 3 that elders are to be an example to the flock, you say, well, in what sense of an example? Well, just think about everything that Peter has said up to this point regarding the hope-filled, dependent, submissive obedience to the Lord that he calls us to. However imperfectly it may play out, elders are to exemplify that and to be growing in that example, even as Peter himself grew in being that example. And really to have an attitude and disposition that Jesus must increase and we must decrease. Now, as this plays out in the life of a local body, it's difficult. And it's challenging because we are called to give leadership in accordance with the Word of God. We all are called to preach and to teach authoritatively and to hold God's Word before all of us, and we're accountable to that as well. So there's a place of authority, but it's a humble authority. It's a serving authority, and it's to be marked and guided and directed by the Word of God, our own lives striving to be an example of what we are preaching and what we are teaching, and seeking to do that in accordance with what God has clearly revealed in his Word. Now, some of the negative examples that we might think of, and just fleshing this out in a little bit more detail, what would be some of the ways that elders could potentially be guilty of exhibiting this wrong domination, this abusive domination or lording over? Well, I've seen examples in the past of elders who have given demands and direction of God's people in ways that God's Word doesn't specifically speak about. For instance, somebody's considering a new job and considering whether they should take this job or not take this job. I've learned of situations, I've been indirectly involved with some situations in other churches where elders had made a matter of what choice a person should make concerning a job really a matter of obedience or disobedience to what the elder said. So if the elder said you should take this job, then if the person decided not to take that job, they would be guilty of sin by violating the direction of the elders. That is an abuse of an elder's authority. Another example, I mean, we could think of all kinds of examples. You know, should I buy this home or not buy this home? Should I move to this place or not move to this place? Well, all of these things are matters that require wisdom. It's right and appropriate that elders should be sought out for counsel, as should other brothers and sisters in Christ, to be thinking things through together. But when an elder would say it's a matter of obedience or sin, depending on what you do, friends, that is abusing that authority. That is wrongly lording over that authority. There's to be more of an appeal, more of an encouragement, but to go beyond the boundaries of what God's Word clearly says is to be abusive in that sense. And again, as it plays out, it can be challenging and difficult. It's very similar in its role and in its function to that of parents with children, in the sense that parents have an authority over their children, they have a responsibility over their children, but in the same way, parents are not to exasperate children. They're not to wrongly lord that authority over, but a faithful parent should be striving to point their children ultimately to Christ and to the gospel. And the same in many ways, of course, is true for shepherds. And so this gives some framework of the qualifications of elders, and it gives some sense of the dangers that can be inherent to the role. And even in acknowledging these dangers and seeing the corresponding qualifications and responsibilities, again, it's understanding that God has given this design in the church, and that there is authority, there is submission, but it is all to be bound and guided by His Word. And on the part of elders and on the part of the church as a whole, the most fundamental reality that is to help effect this in ways that bring glory to God and good and bring good to His people is that there must be humility. There must be humility on the part of the elders as they strive to fulfill this. There must be humility on the part of God's people as we try to walk in this and work in this. And all of this for the glory of God and for the good of His people and for the furthering of the gospel in us and through us. And so elders lead, but we lead in a way that is serving Jesus and accountable to Jesus, and to strive to be faithful in this. And so in that sense, brothers and sisters, this is how God has designed the church. And this is why these matters are so vitally important. And let me just wrap up with three very simple, hopefully clear points of application for all of us. Point number one, that we would recognize the responsibility and accountability of elders. It's a good thing. It's a right thing to recognize this and to know this. And the elders' accountability, both to the chief shepherd, which is why, in large part, why Peter makes reference to the chief shepherd in verse 4, but also the shared accountability to the flock. And that we are walking together in these things and that we need to grow in these things. Now, very practically in that sense, what does it mean if you observe sin in me, if you observe sin in another one of the elders? Maybe you see something that you think we're violating this. What do you do with that? Well, you follow what the Lord of the church has made clear, that you would come to us individually, the process that Jesus outlines in Matthew chapter 18, that you would come to us individually and address those matters and interact about those matters. And if it's resolved, then wonderful. If it's not, that you would go with two or three others. And again, just follow through that process that Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 18. But understanding that we are striving, that we want to be striving to be obedient to the Lord and to be faithful to what the Lord has called us to. A second point of application, very much connected with this, is to humbly submit to elders as unto Christ. To humbly submit to elders as unto Christ. And of course, this is exactly what Peter says there in verse 5. Be subject to the elders. And it means that there is to be a disposition of submitting and of following the leadership that we seek to give before the Lord and faithful to Him. It doesn't mean to do so blindly. It doesn't mean to do so without interacting and talking and dialoguing. And those are things we want to continue to grow in and work in and walk together in. But that there is a disposition of submitting. And in matters where we do make decisions that there's not a clear chapter and verse on, such as that we meet for corporate worship on Sunday mornings at 10:30 and we have this equipping hour and we gather in the evening for prayer and from hearing God's word. These are matters that there's not a chapter and verse on, but as elders, believing this to be good for you individually, good for the flock as a whole, they're matters that we give direction on and want to strive to be reasonable and faithful. But there should be a godly disposition, a humble disposition to submit. A final point of application, really undergirding all of this, is to know more fully how to pray for your elders. To know how to pray for us. These are demanding callings. These are blessed callings, joyful callings. But even as Paul frequently asked believers to pray for him, so all believers should be praying for those that the Lord has given to serve in these roles. Certainly in the context of the local church, and certainly for other churches as well, but to pray for God's enabling grace and to pray that God would help us to be these kind of men and to grow in these ways and to want to do so for the glory of His name. So those are some points. There's probably others we could identify, but good to recognize the responsibility and accountability of elders, humbly submit to elders as unto Christ, and to pray for elders, and in all that God would be glorified and that God would be magnified. And that's the point and the intent of all of it, brothers and sisters, that the chief shepherd would be exalted and that His purposes would be promoted for the glory of His name and for the good of people in Him. Let me lead us in prayer. Oh, Father, as we look to these matters, they are sobering, certainly for any of us that you've called to this role and responsibility. Lord, I would acknowledge my own ongoing need of your grace to continually grow, to be faithful, and that I might not be guilty of any of these dangers that I and any elder can be vulnerable to, but that might be found faithful in your grace. And thank you for the grace and the mercy that you give. And what an encouragement even to see this played out in Peter's life against the backdrop of his own denial of you, against the backdrop of that confrontation that Paul speaks of in the book of Galatians when Peter demonstrated evident hypocrisy. Lord, to know that there is room and necessity to grow. And for myself and for the other men that you have called to serve and minister in this capacity here, for Chuck and for Steve and for Smokey, may you give us grace to be found faithful, and may we exhibit and pursue and demonstrate that which you have so clearly called and directed us in. And Lord, for the church body as a whole, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, may they likewise grow in grace and in the knowledge of your design and of your purposes. May all of us grow in humbly submitting to you and exhibiting the right humility toward one another, and the right submissiveness in its right context to what you have designed, that we might honor you and that we might bring glory to you and that we might share ever more fully in your purposes, so that we would all the more faithfully be proclaiming the gospel to the lost who are around us. And Lord, that you would be demonstrating your power and your goodness through us as your people. Lord, we're thankful for your mercy. We're thankful for your design, for the goodness of your word and your truth. And we look in that expectancy for your ongoing fulfillment of all that you've promised. In Jesus' great name, amen.